Would you just stand up and honor Jim as he comes up to share the gospel?
I'm good. Actually, I'm awesome. Some of you, the jury's still out on that, so. Including my wife. I got a little thing I need to teach you before I dive into what the Lord's given me this morning. In 30 years of praying for people, you learn stuff. And this is one of those interesting things that I learned. Your body is divided in planes. The right half of your body is related to authority. The left half of your body is related to relationship. So if you're thinking about physical issues that you have, or other people in your family have, this is applicable. The front half of your body is related to present issues. The back half of your body is related to past issues. Are you getting a drift here? Okay. Now you heard the word of the Lord saying there's some healing he wants to take place in hips, lower backs. What's that about, and how does it relate to what I just said? Okay. Number one, because it's in the back half of your body, it's related to a past unresolved issue. Because if it's right in the middle of your back, it's a core issue, probably related to your family. Mom or dad. Okay? If it's on the left-hand side of your back, it would be a past issue with a relationship that is still unresolved. If it's on the right half of your back, it would be an authority issue from the past that you have still not resolved. You with me? Okay. Scripture says of Jesus that the authority is upon his shoulders. Okay? So for those of you who have shoulder issues or neck issues or something related, connected to your shoulders, you got an authority issue. If it's on the right-hand side, you got crossways with an authority, and you're still holding something against that authority because of the authority that they tried to exert over you. Could be right, it could be wrong. If it's on the left-hand side, you have a relational disagreement, maybe even of different value, or a positional disagreement with an authority in your life. We used to have a secretary in the church who would come in and she would just say, I got this horrible pain in my neck. It's like, really? Did you have an argument with your husband this morning? Yeah, how'd you know? What does Scripture say? The queen turns the king's head. Now, that does not mean that the queen is a pain in the neck, guys. So don't read stuff into this. Okay? So those are some little clues even to when you have some random pain that shows up, it's 1 Corinthians 15:46. It's not first the spiritual, then the natural. It's the pain I have in the natural that's telling me something's going on in the spiritual. Okay? If you work in healing rooms long enough, what you learn is about 85% of the things that people have struggle with physically have its root in an emotional or a spiritual problem. Okay? So you can pick fruit all you want to. We can pray for pain to go away. But if you don't deal with the root, it'll be back. Okay. That was free, by the way. I'm going to demonstrate my OCD-ness and fix this skirt. Have you ever seen a woman whose skirt is not even and you just... Well, that's kind of what this looks like to me. Sorry about that. And I wrote a book on perfectionism, too. Tell you a funny thing about that one. It's called The Insidious Dance. And so I published through CreateSpace, and so I got these books. Ordered, I don't know, a couple dozen. Open it up. Wow, this looks good. Flip it over on the back. And there's a statement that says, if you're struggling with blah, 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 help for perfection is here. So I'm like, oh my God. Can we burn these babies so nobody sees them? What I want to talk to you about today is finishing well. When we look through the Word, we find that there's a lot of God's people who did not finish well at all. It was easy to just to say, well, they're all humans. They had issues. They were forgiven by God. Yes, that is true. But if you have worked hard all of your life to make things work and then send it down the toilet in the last 3 years, that's just kind of inexcusable. And so what do we need to do to be able to finish well? And this is particularly poignant for me because on March the 5th, I turned 70 years old. Now, nobody in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, or perhaps even 60s sits down and contemplates, what is my life going to look like when I'm 70 years old? You just don't do it because you're busy and you got other stuff on your mind. But I'm going to challenge you to rethink that, because there are some adjustments that we need to make before you get there so that when you turn 70, you can finish well. Now, that doesn't mean I'm about to drop dead. I was sitting out under a tree in Africa late last year, and I was asking the Lord, how many good years do I have left? And by good years, I mean you got enough energy and want to go do whatever you feel like the Lord's put before you. And how do I want to maximize my days? How many people can I touch and touch them in a meaningful way in the time that I have left? And that's an important question for you to ask. We all have that drive. I want my life to count. I want to be able to, if I could be at my own funeral, hear what people have to say about me and hope that it's more than six people who just carried me to the ground. We all want to make a mark. We want We want to live for a cause that's bigger than just ourselves. But you're going to have to make some changes at whatever stage of life you are in to make that happen for you. So I was teaching the fifth-year Bible school students in Mozambique and asking the Lord, what about this question? And he said, I want you to look at the lives of three kings. And this runs in 2 Chronicles 13 through 20, and it's the life of a grandfather, a father, and a grandson. And each of these men were kings of Judah, which was the southern half of the old kingdom of Israel. And if you get a chance, I'm not going to go through that today for you, but it's really an interesting read because there's a lot in it that is in the book that's over here. But, excuse me. What I want to point out to you is a couple of very key things that are important for us to finish well. One of the things that is interesting in being in Africa or any other third world country, and we've been on practically every continent on the earth in the last 3 years. In third world countries, people pray differently than we pray. There's a desperation in their prayers that we don't have because they don't have the resources that we have. They don't have the independence that you and I have. If God doesn't show up, you die. In Mozambique, medical care is a cash-only deal. So if you have an accident, if you have an injury, if you have a disease, and you don't have money, you die, or you become a cripple, and then you beg. There is no preventive care if you have no money. And because most of Mozambique, other than the southern part of this of the country, which is the capital in Maputo, there are no clinics like we have around here. There's a couple of government hospitals, and that's about it. So you don't even have access to the things that we normally would have access to. So they pray significantly differently than we do. So it begs the question is, how desperate am I for the Lord? Not only in financial areas or health issues, but in every other issue. We can compartmentalize our lives. I don't have to be desperate because I got a pocket full of credit cards. I got assets. We have a social system that undergirds the poor. All of these are wonderful things, but what does it do? You become dependent on you. You become the god of your own life. I am my security. My banker is my savior. Now that sounds kind of facetious, but it is the reality of the way we live. And our motivations for believing that are hidden from us. One of the other things that these three kings ran into is a very common issue for all of us. And they were kings. So they had kingly business to attend to. They became very competent at what they did. We're supposed to build competency. We're supposed to build an expertise. We're supposed to be authorities in the area of endeavor that the Lord has given us. But what happens to us, it builds independence in me. I don't have to depend upon the Lord for wisdom and knowledge because I've got a massive experience. I've got letters after my name, and I have studied, and I have read peer journals, and on and on and on and on. So we need to guard against our own competency. You see, you get good at doing something, you don't even think about it anymore. And if I were honest, and I'm about to be with you, this happens in ministry too. I've seen this issue so many times, I know what it is, I don't have to ask Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray my canned prayer number 342. Stand by for a ram. This is the way it works, because we're humans. But little by little by little, we begin to erode our consciousness of God. And what happens is, when we become competent, when we become significantly experienced, when we lean on ourselves, you become God blind. You can't see him, you can't hear him, you can't feel his touch. And it's not because he walked away. It's because you became deaf and blind because of your own independence. And that's what these guys did. David says that a man's life is supposed to be about 70 years or 80 by reason of strength. None of these guys made it to 60. The grandfather died when he was about 53. None of these men finished their reigns as kings without leaning on their own son. Asa, who was the father, the son of the grandfather, who is Abijah. It is said that his son Jehoshaphat was signed on as a co-regent for the last 3 years of his reign because of the disease that he had that took his life. So his son actually probably ruled Judah by himself with his dad in his sickbed. And it is said of Asa, he did what was right in the sight of God. And yet at the end it said, he did not seek God, but he sought the physicians. What happened? Independence. So how do we fight that battle? How do we set ourselves in a place where these things have an influence on us, but we can fight it perfectly? I think it has everything to do with practicing the presence of God. You have to have and set your heart toward experiencing the presence of God. You don't have a substitute. So I want to turn your attention to a little piece of scripture. I'm sure it's here somewhere in my computer. It's Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. It says in verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name do many mighty works? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, I want to take a few minutes and just kind of walk through this thing and show us where we as individuals fall prey to not being able to enter into the kingdom of God. And I think, first of all, there is this thing that we have fought, because I grew up in the Southern Baptist traditions. And there is this essence that says, once saved, always saved. No man, no thing can rip you out of God's hand. And that is true. But there is in that statement no guarantee of entering into the kingdom of heaven. And yet that's what we believe, is that when I signed up for the program, I got the full meal deal. No exceptions, no exclusions. Well, the problem is that when you and I signed up for the program, we didn't get to read the fine print in the contract that we signed. Did you? I didn't. And I lived in a tradition that it was like, well, you got your fire insurance, son. Why don't you go out there and be a good little boy, don't mess up, do good. Yes, sir. There was nothing about lordship. It was all about salvation. There was nothing about entering the kingdom of God. It was just about your get out of hell free card. So there were no responsibilities, all rights. Nothing works that way. Nothing. And I told the story, so you could probably get it on thumb drive or whatever, but the intervening years between 18 and 33, I did my own thing. And at the end of that period of time, 33 years, I had made quite a mess out of my life. And it ended one night standing in First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, with this awesome declaration. Lord, if you can do anything with the mess that I've made of my life, have at it. That's every mother's dream, isn't it? Well, it was probably my grandmother's prayer anyway. And the Lord started changing things because he became Lord, not just Savior. You see, this is one of the issues you are going to have to solve. Our youngest daughter, who is very headstrong, was overheard saying to her sister, you're not the boss of me. I think somewhere on the inside of us is that little defiant child saying the same thing to God. You're not the boss of me. But it's an issue that each of us has to settle. Who's going to run the show? As Pat said last night, if my human spirit is not submitted to the Spirit of the Lord, then there's an internal war that's going to go on. And that war is primarily between your spirit and the flesh. Your mind, your will, and emotion that wants to have its own way and do its own thing, determine what's good for it and what isn't. And so deciding that the Lord is going to actually be the Lord is something you need to do. Now, the interesting thing about entering into the kingdom of heaven is that we don't, at least in our society, we don't have a real good feel for what the relationship between a king and his subjects is. Here's a clue. It's not a democracy. The subjects don't get to tell the king how the cow ate the cabbage. If he says jump, you don't question, you just ask how high. Not because you're a slave or you're in fear, but because you want to please the king. But it's the king who makes the rules, not us. And that's one of those issues we struggle with, because we were born independent. And we've been taught by every system of the world that that's the way we should be, and it is prized. So we need to fight the ideology of the world in order to engage the kingdom. Now contrast that with a verse that says, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you become as a little child. Part of the reason that we have a difficulty becoming a little child is we don't trust. We've been wounded. And so I want to protect myself. I want to decide what's good for me. And so I don't view the kingdom as a child would. And there are those of us who are asking for more and more spiritual gifts and not receiving and wondering why he's withholding. Or seems to be withholding. There's this interesting little verse that says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, which means he's not withholding. There is an issue you have, unresolved, that doesn't let the gift flow. And it's probably trust. I have to be in control. I have to be in control. You know, one of the interesting things in Pat was alluding to this thing that the Lord blessed her with for a period of time in while we were still living in Atlanta. Sometimes the gifts isn't exactly what you would want to receive. It looks awkward. It makes you look like an idiot. And then we throw in our immaturity so it looks like a childish idiot. Nobody's really interested in being around that much, because I'm respectable. We have rules. Yeah. And if you're mature, you follow the rules. Well, the Spirit's not really interested in your rules. He's interested in your maturity, which means sometimes your pride has to be addressed. And how wonderful is it when your pride is addressed? It ain't wonderful at all. Pride dies hard. It actually has to be killed. And oftentimes the struggle to stay alive is messy. I know it was for me. But that's the first thing that has to go when you're talking about how do I live dependent before the Lord. So there is a risk in saying, Lord, I surrender to you. I want your lordship in my life. Because it means I'm going to have to address a lot of thought processes, a lot of understanding, a lot of pride in order to get there. But it's worth it. Doesn't feel like it and you're going through it, but the Lord said, I will complete that work that I started in you. And fortunately, he is good. So this isn't punishment. But so long as you walk in pride, you cannot distinguish the difference between discipline for those he loves and punishment. And if you never discern the difference, you will always think God is angry at you. And you'll act like a slave, not a son. So here in this verse, Matthew chapter 7, he lays out the conditions for entering into the kingdom of God. And there's only one. He who does the will of my Father, just as he did. I only do what I see him do. I only say what I hear him say. Do you ever notice that one of the things that we as Christian prize is the mighty works of God? Deliverance, healing, feeding people, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, all that cool stuff. Deliverance. You realize that in the course of Jesus' life, he only dealt with the demonic that kept him from fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. He saw them all. But he only dealt with the ones that he had to deal with to fulfill what he was asked to do. You see, this is one of the issues that these guys had when they came to him and said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this awesome stuff? He didn't deny it. They did it in his name. His name is powerful. It is the name that is above every other name. But they didn't do it at the direction of the Father. That is the fundamental difference between a believer and a Christian. The old prophet Bob Jones used to say, you know, there's this old Negro spiritual that says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. He said, I believe that the believers are probably only about 3% of the Christians. That is a sad commentary on the state of affairs of the church. And you can see it because they're not desperate for the Lord. I hope you guys get to establish a healing room. Because there is nothing like walking in to pray for somebody and realize, I got nothing. If Jesus doesn't show up, I'm going to look like an idiot. This is going to be the dumbest thing we have ever done in my entire life. It breeds a dependence on the Lord. And it's the funnest thing you've ever done. But you see, you have to intentionally put yourself in a place where if God doesn't show up, you look stupid. But you see, here's an instance where these guys said, well, the Lord showed up. No, the Lord didn't show up. They were just exercising the authority that he gave them but they were not working with the Lord. They were working for the Lord. And there is a huge difference in relationship between the two. You're driven in one. You're compelled in the other. It's the difference between life and death. Because it has relationship. You see, the entire Bible is a book about relationship. It's the saga of a God who chose a people, especially for himself, because he loved them. And it's the story of the ins and outs of that up and down relationship. It's the story of their faithfulness and unfaithfulness. It's the story of the discipline that he tried to provide so that they would be blessed. It's all about relationship. And yet we want to look for rules, keys, principles, things that I can walk out independent of God. It's all about relationship, folks. There's nothing else about it. And everything, including the entrance to the kingdom of God on your last days, or the days that you walk heretofore, are all about relationship. And in the context of relationship, we just do what the Father shows us, tells us to do. Now, you and I have worked for lousy employers, people who were jerks. And sometimes we didn't have a choice, so we had to just suck it up and do it. And so when somebody says, just do what the Father says to do, you just want to grit your teeth. This is not going to be good. He's going to tell me to do something I don't want to do. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to take a bath out of a bucket. I don't want rats running over my toes in the shower. I don't want to look into the sink and see a poison frog looking me in the eye. I don't want to wonder if the mosquito that is biting me has malaria. All because of our bad experiences. And we put that on God and we expect him to behave like the jerk that we had to live under for years. That's because you don't have relationship. Now see, these guys tried to even justify their entry by telling the Lord all the awesome stuff that they did. And I think it's interesting, he just said, go away. He didn't drive them away. He didn't curse them. He didn't throw rocks at them. He didn't say one bad thing about them. He just said, go away. Go away. He probably said it nicely. I don't think he was smiling, but he... You see, he still loves those who don't get it. But they didn't get into the kingdom of God. Because he said, go away, because I never knew you. I said the other night, when I started dating Pat, I wanted to be around her all the time. She was attractive to me. She was smart. She was quick. She was seriously sexy, still is. We may not look like we used to, but I'm still in love with the one I married. It was an awesome package that came in, but it was her, who she was, that was attractive. You see, you can't get into relationship with God by knowing facts. Shortly after my return to the Lord, Pat and I we met. That was how rapid my life turned around. And we were married 6 months later, and we moved to Indianapolis, Indiana. And I became very disciplined, and I was doing all the right stuff. And the job, pardon the expression, but it just kind of sucked. You know, have you ever been in a position where you started feeling ill on Sunday night because you had to go into work on Monday morning? I was there. And I was asking the Lord to deliver me. Deliver me. And the only thing he said for 6 months was diligence. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. I don't think I said that. If I did, it wasn't with a smile. And eventually we wound up, and Pat told you all the story about how we wound up in Colorado and wound up working for a ministry. Pat was his business manager and I was his road guy. And during that time, we had kind of moved from mainline denominational church into a more charismatic persuasion. And they kept talking about the fact that relationship was a conversation. And yet my morning devotional times wasn't a conversation. I was the only one talking here. And so I just kind of had it up to here one day, and I would get up early in the morning, spend time with the Lord. And so one day I told the Lord, this is awful. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm reading the Bible, but the words won't jump off the page. They don't mean a thing. I'm having a hard time remembering what I read 5 verses ago. Not doing this. And if I never read another devotional in the rest of my life, I'll be happy. And that laundry list of stuff that I prayed every day, there were some answered prayers on there, but very few. And they seemed to be getting less and less. And so I just said, I'm not doing this anymore. But I will sit here with my pad and my pen, and I will ask you, what have you got to say to me today? And a guy who used to teach the prophetic said, when you're first operating in the prophetic, it's kind of like a ditch after a spring rain. There's twigs and sticks and mud and cigarette butts in it, but if you let it flow long enough, it gets clear. And that's kind of what it's like hearing the voice of the Lord. Some of it's you, some of it's him. The enemy's trying to throw stuff in there too, so it gets all confused. But it doesn't take very long for you to figure out what's you and what's him and what's the enemy, and you can just ignore all that stuff. So I'm sitting there listening to what he has to say. And he's talking to me about the things I'm going through and some of my attitudes that contributed to the stuff that I'm going through. And I noticed one day, I said, this is weird. You were really up yesterday, and today it's heavy and somber. I just never noticed how moody you were. I just never thought of God being moody. You know? I mean, it's just a weird revelation, but I got it. And so we go on for a couple of weeks, and he's trying to get to an issue in my heart, and we're struggling with it. And he says, let me tell you a story. And so he tells me this story, and at the end of the story is this moral that is the corniest thing you have ever heard in your entire life, but it drives the point home. I was like, what is that? And that's what he did, like, every day for about the next 3 weeks, to tell me these stories with this corny moral on the end of it. And I was like, wow, that is... that's weird. And then there would be a time when he's talking to you and he tells you a joke. And the thing is so hilarious that you're stuck on that thing. You forget listening to him anymore because you're still just yucking it up over this joke. I mean, they were awesome. The guys at work loved them. And... I thought, well, that's just really cool. And then sometimes he would say, I want you to go get your journal from January, and it's July. And you open it up, and you say, what day? It's 13. And you open it up to January the 13th, and you're going, how is this possible that he talks to you about exactly what you're going through in January, and it's July, and the same words are applicable? But it's different people, different circumstances, different attitudes. It's like, how do you do that? That's just ridiculously amazing. And it kind of went on as I'm just seeing things I'd never seen before. And you know how we use... pet phrases that we like, we think they say a whole lot more than just the two or three words we get. Well, I'm sitting there and I see this sentence in the context of a paragraph, and there's two of those that I use, but they're turned around backwards, and they still make sense in the sentence. And I am just flabbergasted. It's like, what kind of a mind is capable of doing that? And he said to me, and you think I didn't notice. Well, about that time, my dad calls and he says, the cancer's back, it's terminal, and I don't want to die in a hospital, I want to die at home. Would you guys consider putting your life on hold and coming back to the New Orleans area and attending me while I die? And we prayed about it and thought, well, this is something we need to do. My dad not being particularly involved in my life, I was hoping for some closure at the same time. So we put everything in storage, rented out the house, and moved in with my parents with our two kids as an adult. Have you ever asked your mom for an allowance when you're 38 or 40? That's not any fun. I had hoped for some closure with my dad, and I asked him one day, I said, Dad, would you bless me? And he said, oh, I already did that. It's like, great. I got that box checked. Thank you, Jesus. None of those expectations that I had actually came to pass. He died. We did the funeral and got to listen to the glorious sounds of Pat and my sister singing. She was not pleased at the way it turned out, so we've not heard it since. But my mother decided she wanted to have a party because all these people had come from hundreds of miles away, and she hadn't seen some of them in 20 years. So, awesome. So I went to the party, and I'm meeting people that I'd heard about over the course of my life but had never met. And one of these guys, this group that was apparently fairly early on when I was very young, I said, you know, we really loved your dad. He was a great boss for us. He was kind to us, and any time that we needed something, he was there to try to provide it for us. But you know, one of the interesting things about your dad is he was moody. You know, he'd be up one day, and next day he comes in real somber, and you know, and I'm thinking, that's interesting, because I don't remember that he had one mood, and I thought it was grumpy. So this is kind of an interesting revelation. Go to another group of guys, and they said, we really enjoyed working for your dad because he was just interested in us as well as the work we did. And he would pay attention to us and kind of know kind of where we were emotionally. And periodically, he'd come to us when he knew we were kind of down, and he would tell us this story with a corny moral on the end of it. Like, how about that? Go to another group of guys, and they're talking about what a practical joker my father was, and they're telling me stories. It's like, this is ridiculous that you should learn who your father is from the people who worked for him rather than from him. Because I don't really even have a memory. I know he did, but I don't have a memory of him ever smiling. And yet here he is, the jokester and all the fun that these guys had. And so I went to a group of guys that I had met because they worked in his office in New Orleans, and I had been there a few times and had met each of them before. And they said, we really appreciate your dad. And it's meant a lot to us that he was so interested in us professionally as well as personally. And so every year what he wanted each of us to do is create a technical article for our industry journal because he knew it would be good for us and build a name for us in the industry. But he also wanted a paragraph about us personally so that we were tied to what we knew and that it would help augment our reputation in the industry. And so it's really meant a lot to us because we've progressed significantly since he retired and left the company. And but the thing that was the hardest was to get him to approve the articles that we wrote because he was such a stickler for the words and phrases that we used. And the Lord said, and you think I didn't know? And it dawned on me. The Lord was doing for me what my own father could not do. He was re-fathering me. You see in that verse in Revelation 21 where the Lord says, I am the God who makes all things new. Write it down because it's faithful and true. It is about relationship. And you cannot have relationship without spending time with somebody. My dad would not spend time with me. He was a workaholic. Good man. Godly man. But I needed him. And I didn't get it. But I chose to sit day after day and just ask, Lord, what have you got to say to me today? And he was gracious and kind to talk to me, give me input, give me instruction, to correct me, to love me, to share jokes with me. Well, fast forward to 4 years ago. I got a diagnosis of colon cancer. And the diagnosis of cancer is tough for anybody to swallow. And I think the first thought went through my mind was, how in the world did my body reject me? I hate this. You messed up. And so I asked the Lord, and I said, am I going to be okay thinking of the surgery and then long-term with chemo? And the Lord said, some of this you're going to like, some of it you're not, but I will be with you through it all. And so any anxiety that I had about this thing just kind of evaporated. And so went through the surgery, and I'm the proud owner of a semicolon today. I see somebody's going, yeah, yeah, yeah. That was a 5-cent joke. But when I came out from under the anesthesia after the surgery, that should have been only 3 hours long. It was 5.5. And they put you on an articulating table so that your innards flow to the hole that they've poked in you and they can do whatever they do. And apparently they did not support my neck particularly well. And so I had a royal case of neuropathy, C4 and C5. And so when I came out from under the anesthesia, I went for water. But you do anything backhanded, and it's like somebody has stuck a red-hot poker between your knuckles, and this searing pain runs up your shoulder. It is so intense that it takes your breath away. It is so intense that you can't even cuss. It's just, I'm frozen. Fortunately, it only lasts about 4 or 5 seconds, and then it dissipates. A friend of mine who's a chiropractor comes into the office and or the hospital and says, dude, you need to come see me as soon as you get out of the hospital. Recuperate a little bit, because if we can't fix this in 30 days, you're stuck with it. Well, that was all the incentive I needed. So after some period of time, I went to see him in his office. And he took an x-ray, and he's over in the corner after it was developed, and he's looking at the x-ray, and he says, lay down on this table. Well, what he didn't know was that about 7 or 8 years before, I'd had some malady or another, and the doctor, the chiropractor, who was a friend of ours and was in our church, said, just come on in, I'll adjust your neck, you'll be good. He adjusted my neck, it hurt like the dickens, and it hurt like the dickens for about 5 weeks after that. And I do what everybody is not supposed to do, I made a vow. I will never visit another chiropractor in all my days. And if I happen to stumble into or be dragged on my deathbed into a chiropractor's office, I will never let them adjust my neck. And so here I am laying here on the table thinking, he's going to hurt me. And not only have to do with this thing, I got this thing now. This is not good. And my anxiety is building and building and building. Ray's over in the corner looking at the x-ray. And Jesus appears between the two of us. And he's got a grin on his face and he's jumping up and down like a little kid. That we are so, he's so excited that we're together working on my problem. And he disappears. along with all of my anxiety. Well, we go through the that period of recovery, and it's time to do a CT scan for the baseline for chemo. And so I have to go to the hospital in Louisville, which is about an hour and a half away. And it was a warm spring day, and I made the mistake of wearing a golf shirt and shorts, not remembering that they keep these things in the refrigerated section of the basement. And so I'm sitting down there in the reception area, freezing. And so finally the guy comes out and he gives you this stuff to drink, the contrast. And it's kind of a cross between that old Tang orange stuff and some radiator fluid out of some car in the parking lot. And you have to sit there and freeze for another 30 or 40 minutes while this stuff goes to where it's supposed to go. So finally this gal comes and ushers me back to the back. Well, the Brown Cancer Center at U of L is a teaching center. And I got a somewhat inexperienced individual who is to apply the nuclear juice to me. And so she's sitting there, oh, I hope this doesn't hurt, you know. And then she finally gets it in, and then she says, we're still in the refrigerated section. And then she says, well, just drop your pants. It's like, dignity is not one of those things you find in a hospital. So they said, lay down on this track right here, and that'll run you in and out of the machine 3 times. It'll be over. Great. The track, however, is only this wide. And I'm a bit more mature than that. And so we got nothing to support my elbows. And so she said, oh, I'll be back in just a minute. And she goes and she gets a strap. And she ties my wrists to my thighs. And apparently she was a cowgirl in her former life, probably a bull rider, so she's really given it heck. And in all the excitement and exhilaration, she forgets to give me a pillow for my neck. And so in we go. So far, so good. Getting about halfway through the next, you have to go in 3 times, about halfway through the next one, and I'm feeling this is not good. The circulation's been cut off to my hands. My neck is not being supported. So now with every heartbeat, there is a sharp pain that is progressing up my arm further and further with each heartbeat. And it's like, I don't know if I can stand this. It's excruciating. I'm still cold. And it just gets worse and worse. But it's like, I don't want to stop because I know we're just going to start this all over again. And that's when Jesus shows up. He's over on the far corner. And he's standing up against the wall like the guy in the old Marlboro commercial. His head's kind of cocked to one side, and he's got this silly grin on his face, like, I know something you don't. And finally, he walks over to the machine, and he rests his arm on the top, and he looks in, and he's watching these red little lights buzz around, and he says, with the grin on his face, well, I wouldn't have done it quite like that. And disappears. Along with all of my anxiety and all of my physical pain. Now, I told you that story because I could have, to me, it was only possible because of the results of the previous story. See, there's a scripture that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And my addition to that, which is not scriptural, is because in the day of trouble, it's going to be hard. That whole experience changed my whole view of faith. To me, prior to that, faith was something I had to generate, and I had to attach it to a biblical promise that I somehow just pick one. What is it? What's it fit? Well, I shall live and not die and see the glory of the Lord. I got that. Now I have to nurture it. Now I have to protect it. Now I, my faith. It's changed. You see, I never understood that verse that Paul says, I now live by the faith of the Son of God. It didn't make any sense to me. How do you live by somebody else's faith? Well, if you go to Noah Webster's 1833 dictionary and you look up the term faithful, there's Jesus' picture right there. He is faithful. He's always faithful. He's always been faithful. He's the paragon of faithful. When you and I signed that contract in the blood of Jesus that said, you are my Savior, we didn't get to read all the fine print, but in there was, I will be faithful even when you're not. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a game changer. Because now my definition of faith is this. The expectation that I have by virtue of the experience that I have with him. And you can supply the rest. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when the rubber meets the road, it is experience in relationship that makes the difference. Just like it did for these guys when he said, go away, I never knew you. I never knew you. We didn't have relationship. We didn't have friendship. You didn't talk to me face to face as friend to friend. And that is the essence of what is required for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, there has to be some intentionality on our part. I can't hope pie in the sky that some promise that some preacher gave is going to be enough. It's going to work, actually. I have to know. I have to have the assurance personally because I got it from the horse's mouth, not through somebody else. If you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day to fix that. But if you are unsure that you will enter into the kingdom of God when your days are done, today is the day to make the decision that this is going to be the relationship of my life for the rest of my life. I don't know how you want to bring this thing in for a landing, but will you stand with me? want each of you to close your eyes. And I want you to ask him, Lord, where do I stand with you? Have I been working with you or for you? Am I in danger of not knowing you? And if you've got the answer to that, and you need some help working through it, I want you to come down here today. The pastor has prayer teams. I'll be here. You need to know the answer to this question. And you need to work through it. And there is no better day than today.
So prayer team, go ahead and move forward. So you heard the invitation. It's a personal invitation. It's a relational invitation, but it's also a safe invitation. You get people here who love you, may not know you yet, but they love you already. And so come and let them pray with you. Let them release a blessing over you. And as you're receiving, take it with you wherever you go. It says, freely receive, freely give away. Jim, Pat, thank you very, very much. You guys are phenomenal. Thank you, Jim, for being a father, doing what a father does. Saying the things that need to be said, and it makes it possible for the people to step up into destiny. And that's what you guys have been receiving on that too. So let me pray over you and then just come forward. Father, we thank you, Lord, that everything that was released was directly from your Father's heart. And just like you did with Jim, you've been speaking to your sons and your daughters this morning. You've been communicating them as a father, pouring every good thing you've got for them. I pray right now that you would just release boldness to not leave this place without connecting with you deeply and intimately. And we thank you, Lord, for the healing. Lord, we thank you for what's being released. And it's in Jesus' name we release this. Amen. So come forward. Don't leave this place without being prayed with, prayed for. Parents, we encourage you to go grab your kiddos. Also, too, over here at the product table, we do have some of the books left. We encourage you to come in, grab a book. It's $10 each, and have a wonderful week.